Hi, Mafra friends. Speaking to you from Druin, but by the time you see this, I'll be somewhere in England. I think today's the 8th of September, is it not? And I don't know where I'll be, but I won't be in Mafra, but I will be back soon. We're starting a series today on Psalm 119. Nathan got you to read the whole thing last week. I reckon it's a great idea to read big chunks of scripture like that. So I hope you found that edifying. And we're going to start preaching through two verses of Psalm 119 per week for the next few weeks. But complete this sentence for me, if you will. Rules are made to be... Well, the Bible's answer is rules are made to be fully obeyed. You can see that in Psalm 119 verse 4. Now, we live in a time when rebellion is almost celebrated. In fact, not almost, it is celebrated. There's a famous Australian actress called Rebel Wilson. That's her name. That's not the name that she chose. That's the name she was given at birth. She has siblings whose names are Liberty, Riot and Anarchy. So I don't know what the point was with their parents, but that's an interesting family lineup of names. Rebel, Liberty, Riot, Anarchy. You can buy T-shirts that say things like Mummy's Little Rebel. Now, I'm not quite sure why that would be a cute thing to do, to give a young child a T-shirt advertising rebellion. Wait till they turn 16. And see what kind of kid they are then. That doesn't seem like a good idea, but we find it pretty common. People will defy convention. They'll step outside of normal bounds, they'll take unusual risks, and people say, oh, he's a legend. Rebellion is something that's is praised within our world. But how we live matters to God. Rebellion is never regarded favourably in the Bible. But the writer of Psalm 119, and we don't know who it is, there's no superscription for this psalm, there's no little heading in your Bible. We don't know who wrote it, but for the writer of Psalm 119, living according to God's way, God's law, God's word, is no chore. And so in verse 14, he says, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. So doing God's will, learning God's law, he says is really delightful to him. Now, I began reading the Bible for myself when I was in about grade 2. My grandmother took me aside and said, you can read now, you should be reading the Bible. And so she gave me my first set of Scripture Union notes. Scripture Union is a well-known Christian organisation that began in England in the 19th century, and it championed the idea of helping Christians read the Bible every day. And so that's where my habit began. And Scripture Union Bible notes would always have a motto, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's Psalm 119, 105. But they also included this daily prayer. They encouraged you to pray before you read the words of Psalm 119, verse 18, which say, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from out of your law. So the Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. It's an extended meditation on God's Word and how good it is for people. And so we're going to pray using those words and ask that God will help us to understand this portion of His Word. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge Your Word as being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We live in a dark world. We live in a rebellious world. And yet we know that You've spoken to us, and so we pray that today You would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Your law. Amen. Well, Psalm 119 is famous for being the Bible's longest chapter, so-called. It's the longest single section of text in the Bible, and it's an extended meditation on God's Word and how God speaks to His people. The psalmist urges God's people to be wholehearted in their devotion to the study of God's Word, and that will lead to a holy life, a good life, a life that works, and a life of true worship. Now, you'll notice as you look through it that there are 22 stanzas, each of them with 8 lines. In the Hebrew language that it was originally written, the first word of each of the 8 lines of every verse started with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 verses which means that the first verse, all of the words start with the Hebrew letter Aleph. The second verse, all of the words start with the Hebrew letter Beth, and so on and on it goes. So Alec Mattia, one of my great heroes as a Bible commentator, says Psalm 119 is like an A to Z of God's word. It's like this alphabetic meditation right from the beginning to the end to show how good it is to read God's word. So we're going to read the first two sections now, the Aleph and Beth section. So follow along, please. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So on to the second stanza, the Beth stanza. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So this A to Z of God's law in a memorizable format. I heard of a situation in an Asian country where it was illegal to be a Christian and where the Bible was a banned book. There was a very limited supply of Bibles, and of course the church grows in those sorts of places. And there weren't enough Bibles for all the people that actually wanted one. And so those who were distributing the Bibles, those that they could get, required that anybody who wanted a Bible had to memorise Psalm 119 and recite it, and then they would get their Bible. That was a test to see how sincere and keen they were, memorising all of Psalm 119. It sounds like a good idea, but it's a lot to remember. Psalm 119 uses 8 key terms, and they're all synonymous. They're all different ways of describing God's law. And so in verse 1, you'll see the first of them, that's law. Verse 2, there's testimonies. Verse 4, there's precepts. Verse 5 and 8, you'll see statutes. Verse 6, there's commandments. Verse 7, there's rules. So there's 6 of these 8 terms are used in this first couple of stanzas. They're not interchangeable. They all mean slightly different things. But effectively, we can say where you see law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments and rules, we could almost insert the word Bible, God's word. These are different ways of describing God's word. We'll talk a bit more about them as time goes by. But the first part of the first section, the Aleph section here, we could call the way of the blameless. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, says verse 1. It's a blessing to walk with God. People who walk in his law. Now, the law there, the Hebrew word is Torah, but it's not just simple. It's not a simple just collection of do's and don'ts. If that's your idea of law, that's not what the word means. It would be better translated teaching or instruction. This is a revelation of God's will. So there's a blessing that comes for those whose way is blameless because they're walking. Their path of life is directed by the instruction, by the revelation of God. So who wants God's blessing? Well, who doesn't want God's blessing? It's what we pray for others, isn't it? Dear God, please bless Grandma. To be blessed means to be in a state of joy. It's a very favourable outcome. It means to be in a circumstance that almost could provoke envy. It's to be blessed means that you are meeting with God's approval. And so to meet with God's approval, to be living in that way, to be have a life that's shaped by the blessedness of God requires, according to Psalm 119 verse 1, that we walk in the law, in his teaching. And so right throughout this psalm and in many other places as well, you'll see that life is depicted as being a road. It's a road where we begin a journey and we process on to the end. And so what we've got here is a guidebook for the journey of life. That's what Peter Craigie, a commentator on these words, says. Psalm 119 is a guidebook for the journey of life. On the first trip that Jenny and I made to England, we had a guidebook and we were in Oxford, the famous university town. And we were there on the very day that lots of prospective students turned up to find their college. So we had our guidebook out and we were looking at it to see where we were going to go next. And this young man came up and said, "Oh, can you help me find my college?" And I said, "Mate, we're from Australia, but I had a book." And so we went through it together and we helped the young man. He was English, but we helped him find his way to the place where he went. It's helpful to have a guidebook. If you want to navigate the journey of life, then you'll need a guidebook. Thomas Cranmer was the author of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. And he wrote a series of talks so that the gospel could be preached even by preachers that didn't understand it very well. He wrote these brilliant, what were called homilies. In the introduction to the homilies, he described life not as a journey, but as a dangerous pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is a journey which is carried on for the purpose of religious devotion. And Thomas Cranmer said that this journey that we're on is actually a dangerous one, because there are forces trying to get us off track. There are evil, dark forces trying to deter us from walking in God's way. And it's a consistent Bible theme that there's only two ways to live. You can walk in the way of God, you can walk in the light of his instruction, or you can choose the path of sin and rebellion. One will be blessed, the other will meet with God's cursing and disapproval eventually. So if you want to be living a blessed life, then you need to walk in God's way. But the people who do that, says the psalmist, have a way which is blameless. Now, blameless is not the same as sinless. We know that. To live a life that's blameless means that you're living a life of integrity, where how you live matches what you believe. The number one complaint about Christians, I think, is that they're hypocrites. They're people that don't do what they say they should believe. Well, a life that's integrated, a life that's blameless, is one where belief and behaviour are in sync. And so verse 2 presses on and says there's an additional blessing. There's two blessings right off the start of the psalm. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Now, this testimonies is another one of these synonyms for the Bible, for the Word of God. Testimonies is God's witness about himself, what he said about himself. And the blessing comes from keeping those testimonies and seeking Yahweh, the Lord, with your whole heart. Now, to be wholehearted means you're not half-hearted about things. Now, I'm a cricket fan, as there are some there. And in cricket, if you think you've got the batsman out as a bowler, or if you think you've caught the ball as a wicketkeeper, you have to appeal to the umpire. The umpire won't give the batsman out unless there's an appeal. And so when there's a really raucous appeal, that suggests that the team really is very confident. But sometimes the appeal will be half-hearted. How's that, umpire? A half-hearted appeal is very unlikely to achieve a result. Half-hearted means we're not really sure. But according to the psalmist, there's a blessing for those who keep the testimonies, the things that God has said about himself, and who seek him, not half-heartedly, but with the whole of their heart. Now these people, these blessed ones in verse 3, also do no wrong but walk in his ways. So the psalmist is really trying to make a picture here of the life that God will bless. To say that they do no wrong also doesn't mean that they don't sin, because everybody sins. But what it means is that this wholehearted following of Yahweh's instruction, his testimonies, it would be the result that they'd do no wrong if they did it perfectly. But there are examples. David's one, but Abram is another. Abraham in chapter 26, verse 5 of Genesis, we're told he obeyed Yahweh's voice and kept his charge, his commandments, his statutes and laws. So we know that Abraham wasn't perfect, but as much as it's possible and in a human way, he did what God required. And that's the goal here. So verse 4 goes on and it says, you've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. To keep something diligently means to do it deeply with complete conviction. Now, precept is another one of these synonyms for the Bible, for the Word. And it's a word which back in those days was used in relation to overseeing the completion of a project. And so we could say precepts are detailed instructions from Yahweh. And there's an element of praise here. That he says, you've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. And he thinks that's a good thing. And so we want to do exactly what the word requires. There was a pretty stunning example of a person who followed instructions to the letter that I read some years ago. I saw a story about this in one of the newspapers. A Geelong football fan, there's none of those in church today, are there? But a Geelong football fan was celebrating the fact that Geelong had won 2 premierships, and he went on holiday to Bali, and he decided he wanted to get a tattoo on each of his shoulders to celebrate the years that Geelong had won the premierships. And so just so that the Balinese tattooist knew exactly what he had to do, he drew the picture that he wanted on his left shoulder and he drew the picture that he wanted on his right shoulder, and he'd labelled them each. And so when he checked the tattooist's work and looked at what he'd done, he had Geelong Football Club with a cat and whatever year it was, left. Geelong Football Club, whatever year it was, right. He thought the tattooist followed the instructions to the very letter. He hadn't explained that he didn't actually want left and right on there. We need to regard the precepts of God, these instructions, detailed instructions from God, as being something that we want to follow completely, deeply. And so the second part of this first stanza starts in verse 5. Now, the first 3 verses of Psalm 119, the psalmist talking in a general third-person kind of way, saying, blessed are those whose way is blameless, blessed are those who keep his statutes, do no wrong. But the rest of the psalm, with the exception of 3 verses further on, the rest of the psalm are prayers. They're directed to Yahweh. And so they start here. And so we find there where he's praising and he's praying and he's making promises. And so verse 5, he says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. It's the sigh of his heart. He wants to be steadfast. He wants to be deeply committed to keeping Yahweh's statutes. And then he says, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. So there's 2 more Bible words there, statutes and commandments. So this is a prayer. He's asking that Yahweh will help him give nothing less than full obedience to his word. He wants to be completely reliable. He wants to be one of those people who isn't put off, blown around, who doesn't lose his feet in the contest. How often do we try to do things in our own strength and find that we lose our footing? Well, the psalmist is concerned that he'll somehow find that he's fallen short, and he knows that if he is steadfast, that won't be the case, and so he prays that God will keep him strong. Well, what do we do when we discover we've fallen short and been veered off course? We keep repenting, we keep returning, we keep seeking forgiveness and coming back. But the psalmist prays that Yahweh would keep him on the track. So verses 7 and 8, I will praise you with an upright heart. So he's turning his requests into praise now. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. And so he uses the same word at the end of verse 8 as he has used at the end of verse 4 when he says, do not utterly forsake me. Do not deeply or completely forsake me. Please don't cut me off. So he acknowledges that he's not perfect. He acknowledges that his life is still marred by sin. But he's committing himself to seeking Yahweh's strength and wanting to return to the way and asking that he never be allowed to fall so far that Yahweh casts him aside. So these first 8 verses, the first of the 22, they call us to meditate on the blessing that follows from keeping God's word in our mind so that we can successfully navigate a course through life. with the Word as our guidebook. And so we've been told that there's a blessing for those whose ways are blameless. There's a blessing for those who seek Yahweh with all their heart. These are people who walk in His ways. Now that's not just hard, that's impossible. So who can do it? Well, the good news is that Jesus has done it. He sang Psalm 119 because it was originally a song. And when He talks about Himself, in John chapter 14, He tells us that He is the way. So the way is a person, not just a bunch of laws, not just a bunch of rules or precepts or commandments. The way is a person. And not only is the way a person who has embodied what it means to walk in Yahweh's direction, He's our companion and our guide. So He says in Matthew 28, I'm with you always. So this dangerous pilgrimage that we're on, wanting to be wholehearted, wanting to be people of prayer, people of praise, be people whose lives are ordered by walking in the ways of Yahweh, we have as our companion one who is the way to God, through His death, burial and resurrection. And so the challenge for us is, are we walking with Jesus? Because 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. We must walk as Jesus, the one who is the way. And so we move from the way of the blameless in these first eight verses, a life lived by storing the Word, and we move on to verses 9 to 16, where the psalmist raises a series of questions and answers them, and he then makes some commitments and some undertakings. And so he asks a question in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, it's a young man because he's a man who's writing these words. And so he's asking really on his own behalf, how can he live a life that's marked by purity? And the psalmist, he applies his own discoveries in this. He knows what it takes to live a life of purity because he's been told, he's been taught. But here's another question. Does it matter to live a life of purity? Because we live in a rebellious world, and we live in a world where purity is probably seen as a pretty old-fashioned sort of a concept. To be pure means to be morally clean, mean unmixed and unpolluted. The opposite is to be contaminated with some unwelcome presence. I think I might have told you the story about my trousers once before, but I'll tell you again because I think it symbolises it. But I was an art teacher at Neil High School, and we had an open day, and I just bought myself a new pair of trousers, so I thought I'd wear them for the open day. We had all of the parents of the students from the school coming in to see what each of the classes was doing. We had to have demonstrations of this and that, and I'd been teaching screen printing with my year 10 students, and so I thought we'd put on a show of screen printing. You get the big screen and you get printer's ink, and then you put your stencil down and you squeegee the ink across the surface, and then you get an impression on the sheet of paper underneath, and it comes out the same every time. Very nice. The kids loved it, and I thought this is an impressive way to show off to the parents. And I had these brand new pair of trousers, and I over-squeegeed and I splurged this whole big blob of blue paint that went all down my leg. Well, I never wore those trousers to school again because there was just no way I could get that splurge of blue printer's ink out. I wore them in the garden as a permanent reminder, but they were impure, still structurally very sound, but impure and therefore unfit for purpose. Well, the psalmist asks, how can we keep our way pure? How can we keep ourselves free of contamination? How can we be structurally sound? The idea of purity, which is what he's aiming for, is very closely related to holiness. Jesus says purity is important. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So these aren't unimportant things. The world may scorn purity. The world may prize rebelliousness. But if you want to see God, then you need to heed the words of Psalm 119. So the question is very important. How can a young man, how can anyone keep their way pure? And the answer is by guarding it according to His word. Now that's a strong word. To guard suggests, military force. We can't be half-hearted. We can't be lackadaisical about this thing. A guard who goes to sleep at their post will be sacked from their job. The suggestion here that guarding our way will require vigilance. Now, purity is under pressure. It's not fashionable. If you were asked what your New Year's resolution was, you know, if you went down the street to shop on January 1st and somebody said, what's your New Year's resolution? You said, oh, I want to be more pure this year. What would they think? They'd probably... I've never heard anybody say it. But according to the psalm, that seems to be a very important thing. But the world is hostile to purity. In fact, its opposite, decadence, is a compliment. Say, decadent chocolate cake or whatever. But people think of decadence as being a compliment. You think of some of the promotions that you see for movies or TV shows or books. It's not uncommon at all. You'll see a new TV series advertised and they'll say it's a tale of greed, lust, betrayal and revenge. Well, they're all decadent terms. They're impure terms. Imagine trying to promote a show on TV where it's a show of temperance and honesty, forgiveness and purity. Well, I don't think it'd even get made. We live in a world that's hostile to the idea of purity, and yet the psalmist says we need to seek it, and we need to seek it diligently, and we need to guard it. We need to guard our way through knowing God's word. And so verse 10, he says, with his whole heart I seek you. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. This whole heart again. We can't be half-hearted. We've got to guard with diligence. Now we've got to be wholehearted in seeking God. Now the heart there is a symbol. It doesn't mean that the organ that's ticking. That's not what the Hebrews meant by it. It means the real you. It means the whole package of who you are. With everything that you've got, you need to direct that towards seeking Yahweh, not wandering away from his commandments. Wandering is another way of saying drifting, and drifting's bad. I've heard it said, how do you know when you are lost? You realise when you're lost when it's too late. By then you are lost. Drifting leads to being lost. Now, our dog Lily was an inveterate digger until we had one of these invisible fences fitted. And the thing that bothered me most was that Lily would just wander. So she'd dig out under our fence and she could do it in double quick time, and then she'd just wander around and eventually she would come back. But she was a risk to herself when she went outside the fence. God's word is like a fence around our sinfulness. And we need to be careful that we don't wander, that we stay within the boundaries of life that God is directing us to. We need to stay on the path of his commands. C.S. Lewis said that if we're really honest about it, he says very few people decide in a moment to cease being Christian. He said most people just drift away. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to be wholehearted. And then he prays, please don't let me wander. Don't let me drift away from your commandments. The thing is that the Christian discipleship can't be pursued carelessly. So how do we guard our way? How do we keep from wandering? Well, verse 11 has an answer. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, to store it up means to hide it, to keep it safe. I had a friend who lived in Canada. He died a few years ago, but he told me about his preparations for the turn of the century when we turned over from 1999 to 2000, and that was back in the days when people were pretty scared of the Y2K bug, and he was. He said, it's all right for you Aussies, you can just go to the beach if the power runs out. But he had stored his basement with baked beans and with all sorts of non-perishable foods and with kerosene to keep the gas fires going and all the rest of it. He had stocked up completely. He had stored the necessaries for a bleak Canadian winter where it can get to minus 40 degrees. So how can we keep our way safe? Storing up God's word in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. One of my lecturers at Ridley challenged us one year to learn Psalm 19. And he said, you need to marinate your brains in scripture. And so how do we stack up against that? Have we stored God's word up in our hearts so that we won't sin against him, so that we won't drift away? Now, one of the great challenges we face is busyness, just always doing things. if you're too busy to read the Bible and too busy to store God's word in your heart, then you are too busy. You need to make it a priority. It's something that you just need to carve out time to do and be with the psalmist. Be wholehearted in storing up God's word in your heart with the intention of remaining pure, with the intention of remaining on the track, and with the intention of living in a way that pleases him so that you don't sin against him. Well, verses 12 to 16, there's significant rejoicing. Reading God's word, storing it up, is no chore to the psalmist. He finds it delightful. Now, when you've been reading the Bible a while, it does. It's not a chore. It really is delightful because you're hearing from God. One of the great joys of my life is to share God's word with people like I'm doing now. One of the great joys of my life is to sit in someone's lounge room talking about the Bible with people that want to discuss it. I think it's good fun. And the psalmist says it's delightful and beneficial. So look at verse 12. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. O Lord, teach me your statutes." He wants more. He wants to learn more. He says in verse 13, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." So he's praising Yahweh. He says, "Your word is so good, I want to tell others about it. It's too good to keep to himself." And then he says in verse 14, "In the way of your testimonies," in the way of this word that God has revealed, he says, "I delight." He delights in God's word. And he says, "I delight in it as much as in all riches." So wealth can't hold a candle to the pleasure, to the delight, to the joy and the goodness of knowing God through his word. And so these questions lead to praise, lead to a commitment, and they're all in answer to that question, how can we keep our way pure? Well, the answer's been guarding it according to your word. So how do we guard it? Verses 15 to 16 say, "Meditate on Yahweh's precepts. Fix your eyes on his ways. Delight in his statutes. Make it your business not to forget his word. Hide it in your heart." And so the way of the blameless that we began the psalm with requires commitment to the will. I will do this. I will meditate on your precepts. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so we need to store God's word away. We need to fix our eyes on him. We need to meditate on it. We need to delight in it. We need to take steps to make sure that we don't forget it. The psalmist knows that the way of purity demanded by God is hard, but it's good. In fact, it's so good that there's nothing better than walking in Yahweh's way. And so our way of life, our walk, is the visible evidence of our inner life. That's what it means to be blameless. It means to have this life of integrity, a life where our belief is mirrored by our behaviour. Now, this way of life is not natural. It's natural to veer off. It's natural to go after the impure. It's actually natural to rebel. And the way of life that God requires actually requires heart surgery. It requires transformation. Because in truth, we do prefer our own way. Well, the book of Titus in the New Testament in chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, describes the condition of humans before they have an encounter with God and his word through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul the Apostle writes, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What we can't do for ourselves, God does for us. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He purifies us in Christ our Saviour and renews us and steadily makes us more and more like Jesus through the gracious work of his Holy Spirit. Now, in this work of the Spirit, we need to cooperate. We need to make every effort. We need to be diligent. We need to strive for holiness. We need to put to death the old hell-bound nature. But God's given us his word as our guide, something that we can store in our heart, something that we do our best to memorize so that it guides our steps. We've got a guidebook to the journey, to the pilgrimage of life. So how can we keep our way pure? Since purity is essential, holiness is essential if we want to see God. Well, it begins with trusting Jesus, who is God's word, who is God's way. He is the person who embodies what it means to walk in Yahweh's direction. And so living according to God's written word, stored in our hearts, meditated on with determination, cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he works in us, will make us more and more like Jesus. And that is the goal and the purpose of Psalm 119. I'd like to recommend this book by Christopher Ashe called Bible Delight. He says that the goal of Psalm 119 is to be delighted in God's word. And reading this, you get the idea that Christopher Ashe loves God's word, and it would do your heart good to read this. It's a commentary on every word. In just short little chapters, you could read a section of the psalm and then read this along with it. And so Bible Delight by Christopher Ashe, Christian Focus Publications, fairly recently put out, but a wonderful little book to help you get the most from Psalm 119 and to fall in love with the Bible, God's word to you. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have lit our way. We thank you that you've given us a guidebook for life, that life has much that's mysterious and yet we can know those things that please you. We thank you for Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth and the life. And we pray that you would help us all to find real life through salvation in him. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to store your word in our heart. Help us to delight in your word and to be people whose lives are integrated, people whose behaviour matches what we believe. And we pray that you would help us to live this way for your glory and for the good of others, so that we would delight in your word to the extent that we would want to share it with others and see them one to this wonderful way of life as well. Father, we commit ourselves to the study of your word, and we pray that Psalm 119 would do us all good in the weeks that lie ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll see some of you on Tuesday night, I think, at Bible study, so I'm looking forward to that. Okay, bye.